Family, again, good morning. Welcome to Bring Your Neighbor Day. You are all very invited. I hope you feel the love. I hope you feel the family. You know, we are a young church, but our hearts are focused on pleasing the Lord. Amen. Please turn with your Bibles to the book of Acts. Again, this is our Bring Your Neighbor Day, and it's so good to have so many friends here joining us today. We just completed a whole series on the book of Acts. And it's remarkable because Acts really is the mirror into the first century church. And, you know, I was just talking to a new friend that I just met, Marcia here, who's from D.C. You're very welcome to join us this morning. She found out about us online, came check it out. I was like, hey, I want to be part of the church. And so you're very welcome. But, you know, we were just talking about how there's so many churches. There's so many churches in the world today. And sadly, not many of them are fighting to be united. Not many of them are really fighting to say, listen, let's get united in our doctrine. Let's get united in our life. They're just kind of satisfied singing some songs, hearing some preaching, getting some entertainment, and going home. That's not biblical Christianity. Are you with me here?
Yeah.
And so we talked about, over these past weeks, we've been talking about what it means to build a great church.
Right.
Talking about that to build a great church means obeying the Great Commission.
Amen.
Right?
Yeah.
To go make disciples, baptize those disciples, and teach them to obey everything.
Amen.
Which means you don't baptize babies because babies can't be disciples.
Yes.
Oops. But a lot of churches, millions of people believe that's okay. Are you with me here? You got to preach a great message of repentance and baptism into Christ. But a lot of people don't teach that message, right? And as a result, many people will come to be baptized. And that's the way it needs to be. You know, a dear friend, Junior, just came up to me saying, man, listen, I want to get baptized. I'm like, hey, you know what? We need to finish studying the Bible here. But I want to happen. He said, no. It needs to happen today. I'm like, okay, hold on a second. We're going to study and we're going to go after it. I appreciate Junior. This is a guy who's like, I'm trying to get right with God. Right? Guys, but that needs to be our heart. If we realize we're in the darkness, we need to come into the light. Because living a good religious life does not save you.
Yeah.
Wearing a cross around your neck, singing some nice songs, having some gospel music on in the morning, and deciding to be quote-unquote religious one day out of 7 days does not save you.
Right?
One day of prayer, six nights of fun, the odds of going to heaven are 1 in 6. Are you with me right there?
Wow.
So we got to have a deep conviction that it's an everyday Christianity, not a Sunday Christianity.
Right.
Try that in your marriage. Can you imagine being married? Okay, I love you. On Sunday, I am with you. I'm committed. I'm devoted. I'll sing to you. I'll do whatever it takes. Monday, deuces. Guys, but that's the world.
Hello, Sandra.
That is the world. Amen. And so we talked through the book of Acts. We talked through how, we've talked through Paul's four missionary journeys. We saw how to build a great church from Acts 1 to 8. 9 to 15, we talked about people, passion, and persecution. And how the message wasn't just for the Jews. It was for the Gentiles. It's for everyone.
Right.
But when you're passionate about helping everyone, right, doesn't make a difference whether you're Zulu, Afrikaans, Soto, whatever it is.
Right.
Same standards, same love, same commitment.
Right.
Even here in South Africa, right, people claim to be Christians, but all the Afrikaners go to one church, all the Zulus go to another church. Is that Bible?
No.
It is not. Are you with me? But when you call people out on that, and when you're passionate for the truth, guess what? Persecution will come.
Yeah.
Who are you to say? It's not me saying anything. Look at the Bible. If the Bible is the mirror for our lives, it'll be clear.
Yeah.
If tradition or interpretation or your own emotional connection, oh, I feel really close to God because I hear the choir. That's not what being close to God is all about. Are you with me right here? Anyone who wants to live a godly life will be persecuted. 2 Timothy 3. That is a conviction.
Right.
How's it going getting persecuted? How's it going calling people to the truth? Are you with me right here? And so we've studied it out and it's been exciting. Then we talked about, we talked about destiny, determination, and divine guidance. We talked about how Paul's destiny was to get to Rome, to be able to preach towards Caesar. But God also said, guess what? You're going to endure some suffering for me. Are you with me right there? You're my chosen instrument, but you're going to have to endure some stuff. And, you know, for me, I just finished reading the book of Job. And my book on Job, Proven Genuine, is coming out in August. Amen. So pray for that. But one of the biggest things, I'm giving you enough time to turn to Acts 27. If you're not in Acts 27 by the time I'm done, I don't know what you're doing. Right? But one of the biggest things I took from my quiet time this morning, because I had a great quiet time, is that I am unworthy. I am unworthy. And, you know, when God talked to Job out of the storm, out of the whirlwind, Job just said, you know what, I am unworthy. I am sorry for even speaking up and blaming you for my issues. Even though, I mean, of course, it was Satan who was tempting him with all that those trials, right? But Job allowed the trials to make him bitter towards God. Job allowed, and the three friends weren't helping him out either.
Yep.
Are you with me right there? And that's why this book I'm doing is not just an overview of Job, but it's also really an expose on discipling. How do we mentor and shepherd each other in a correct way and not in a way that's going to break each other down? Are you with me?
Right.
And so today we're going to kind of close out Acts. As last week, I remember we didn't actually finish chapter 27. Amen. Because I didn't want to keep you too long. So today will be pretty brief and powerful, but we're going to get to Acts 27 here. And a question for you this morning is, has there ever been a time in your walk with God where you knew that you were doing his will? You knew you were walking in faith, you knew you were walking in obedience, and yet you found your life in the midst of a great storm. You're like, but I thought I'm doing everything right here. Like I'm giving my best to God, I'm confessing my sin, I'm sharing my faith, I'm close to God in my quiet times, but I feel like all this stuff's coming at me. I'm like, God, why? Right? Kind of like what Job felt. Right? We all face storms. And so it's interesting. Some storms are physical storms, kind of like hurricanes or floods or earthquakes, or maybe sickness, right? You're going through sickness, challenges, right? Some storms are personal, such as death in your family, job problems, right? How about soured friendships, right? Those are more personal storms. Then you have spiritual storms. Storms that you're going through in your life, like lustful desires, bitterness, deceit, anger. There's different types of quote-unquote storms in life. But you have to realize that storms are a part of life, right? You guys were around when we had a serious storm the other day. I mean, it was like I saw trees were fell down. And I'm not sure if it was from the lightning or the storm or what, but I'm like, I'm seeing all these trees on the ground. I'm like, what happened? The right question is not if they will come or when, but really how we respond to them. Are you with me right here?
Yeah, come on.
Either we're a thermometer or we're a thermostat. Either we change according to our conditions or we stay faithful no matter what. Storms reveal character. And so in Acts 27, we see the Apostle Paul here facing a life-threatening storm. And after having to stand trial, defending the gospel before the kings of Jerusalem and Caesarea, he's now appealed to Caesar in Rome. And he's about to sail for Italy under house arrest with Roman guards. So let's find out what happens on his journey and the lessons we can learn for the storms in our life.
All right.
The title of the lesson today is called Lessons from a Shipwreck. Lessons from a Shipwreck. And the goal here for us today is to make sure we don't shipwreck our lives, but rather learn the lessons we need to learn so we can escape with our lives. Are you with me here? No matter the storm. Let's read here in Acts 27, starting in verse 1. When it was decided that we would sail for Italy, Paul and some other prisoners were handed over to a centurion named Julius. Now remember, who's speaking? Who's giving the narrative here? Dr. Luke, right? All right. Who belonged to the Imperial Regiment. We boarded a ship from Adrantium about to sail for ports along the coast of the province of Asia, and we put out to sea. Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica, was with us. The next day, we landed at Sidon, and Julius, in kindness to Paul, allowed him to go to his friends so they might provide for his needs. From there, we put out to sea again and passed the lee of Cyprus because the winds were against us. When we had sailed across the open sea off the coast of Sicilia and Pamphylia, we landed at Myra in Lycia. There, the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing for Italy and put us on board. We made slow headway for many days and had difficulty arriving off Sidius. When the wind did not allow us to hold our course, we sailed to the lee of Crete opposite Salmone. We moved along the coast with difficulty and came to a place called Fair Havens near the town of Lycia. Okay, let's stop here. Can I see the map here, Tina? Now, didn't God tell Paul that he was going to be with him and that he would go and preach in Rome, right? But here's the challenge. Were things easy here? Was it easy for Paul to fulfill his destiny? You see, sometimes we think, oh man, if I have this destiny, God wants me to do this, amen, then it should be easy. He's going to make every path clear. But that's not what's going on right now. According to what we just read, this journey is taking a long time. There are like obstacles at every turn. Why? Because Satan doesn't want him to get there. Are you with me here? It's not like God's trying to hold him back. So what do you see? Right? Paul, right here, boards the ship. He's being sent to Rome to appeal to Caesar. Now, where's Rome? There's Italy. There's Rome, right? You see it, right? That's where he's got to get to. Remember, this is the first century, family. Right? This is where he's trying to get to. All right. So he's here, right? And then he boards this ship from Adamantium to sail through the ports. They landed at Sidon there in verse 3, right? He's able to see some of his homies right there, right? Then they now put out the sea. They pass the lee of Cyprus. Here's Cyprus. Here's that lee sticking out right there. Right? But the winds were against them, right? So they go around, right? And then they get to Myra. Here's Myra, right? You see it?
Uh-huh. Come on.
That's verse 5. Then a centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing for Italy, right here. And now they change into this grain ship sailing for Italy, right? And so now they make slow headway from there, had difficulty arriving at Sidus, right? You see that right there. The wind didn't allow them to hold their course. So they sailed to the lee of Crete here, opposite Salmon. Then they moved around the coast with great difficulty, eventually getting to Fair Havens. That's where we are right now. Okay? It's kind of cool to see it on a map. This is not some, like, story. This is real life. Are you with me right here? All right. It goes on. It says, much time had been lost. And sailing had already become dangerous, because by now it was after the fast, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, which we'll find out here is around October time. So Paul warned them, men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo and to our own lives also. But the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot and the owner of the ship. Since the harbor was unsuitable to winter in, the majority decided that we should what? Sail on, hoping to reach Phoenix and winter there. This was a harbor in Crete. So they're saying, they're right here right now, right? But they're like, no, we don't want to stay here. And Paul's like, man, listen, I'm telling you, if you don't stay, stuff's going to happen. You're going to have great loss. But like, no. This place is boring. We want to get to Phoenix. That's where the parties are. That's essentially what's going on. Let me pause here now. Now, what's crazy about all this is that they've landed here. And I want to show you kind of where the ship they were in. Can I see the picture of the ship? So there's that ship. Now, what's interesting about this, is the ship they transferred into earlier. This is a large Egyptian grain ship from Alexandria. These ships are about 140 to 150 feet long, 30 to 40 feet wide, and 20 to 30 feet high. They usually held about 276 passengers. There's a lot of people on this thing. Okay? 276 passengers and crew, many of them were prisoners being taken to Rome for entertainment in the Colosseum. This is the ship that Paul is on, okay? Now, it looks like a sturdy ship, right? But in high seas, it had some definite disadvantages. First of all, there was no rudder like a modern ship, but it was steered by these two great paddles right here. Okay? So literally, there was no rudder. It was just like, we'll steer it. A massive ship, right? And secondly, it only had one big mast, right? That little one is not a big deal, but it only had one really big mast, square mast like that. And so the most significant drawback, however, is that it could not sail into the wind. That's why they were having so much trouble getting around. Are you with me right there? That's why they're having so much difficulty. It's good to kind of understand what's going on right here. So now back to Acts 27 here. Paul is telling him, hey, he's an experienced traveler. He warned the centurion. Let's get back to the map, sis. He warned the centurion that they should stay in Fair Havens here, right? Because it was after Passover. It's like mid-October. And everyone knew it was dangerous to try to make this voyage across. But why didn't they listen? Why don't we listen when God gives us his word to take his advice? Why? They wanted to follow their own plan. They wanted control. When do you want control in your life? Are you with me right there? When do you want to listen to your... Because, guys, this is huge. Now, mind you, like I said, Fair Havens is like a small, boring port. And these guys were sailors, so they wanted liquor and women. That's what it was, right? So that wasn't a place to be. They were like, let's get to Phoenix. Let's hang out with them there, and then let's go. So what's interesting here is if you keep reading, we're going to see as we keep reading here in just a little bit how this voyage ultimately became disastrous. But what do we need to learn from this? Because the truth of it is, Phoenix was only about 40 miles away. It seems pretty short, right? And so from a humanistic perspective, we can make that. We got this. You ever have that in your mind? Like, I can handle it. I know God said we don't need to do that, but I got this. Point number one today. We got to trust God's advice instead of the world's attractions. Trust God's advice instead of the world's attractions. You know, to be very frank with you, growing up, for me, I wasn't always a pastor, obviously. I was a deceitful, prideful, wicked dude. I was immoral, I was impure. I'm grateful I didn't get a girl pregnant, get an STD along the way. And so, my wife said amen. But it's the truth about it, I'm just being honest and real with you. But, you know, we think, we can handle this. We can handle being impure and being immoral, and nothing will happen. Until the person you're with says, I'm sorry, I'm pregnant. Or, I'm sorry, I have an STI. But we wore protection. Do you know that you can get an STI from just touching someone's area and touching parts of your face? It's like getting a cold. I just washed my hands, by the way. It's like getting a cold. That's how the coronavirus is spread. It's not necessarily by airborne stuff. It's the people touching and then what? Touching their face and mucous membranes. That's why people wear the masks. It's not to prevent stuff getting in there. It's to prevent people from touching their hands to their face and mucous membranes. Are you with me right here? We got to trust God's advice because we always think, I can handle this. I got this. Take a look over in Proverbs chapter 3. I did not know better than God, guys. But I, in my pride, I was tempted to trust my own thinking. You know, the disciples here know, for those who are part of the church here know my story. Literally, it wasn't until my third year at Cornell University that I woke up out of the delusion that I could control my life. When a girl emailed me telling me she had an STI. And the scary thing about this, I ended up not having it, thank God. But the crazy thing about it is, I was like, no, she can't have it. In my mindset, no, she can't have that. No, she looks great. She doesn't hang around with guys. She's brilliant. Surely she can't have a sexually transmitted infection. Because in my great wisdom, I can see this from afar. You understand what I'm saying, right? In our great wisdom, we think we know better. And that's why even our sisters, I thank God for the sisters in the church that are pure. The brothers too, amen? There's pure dating, there's pure relationships in this church. They're not looking for Mr. Right. They're not looking for Mr. Right now. They're looking for Mr. Right. But people want that immediate gratification. Mr. Right now. It's like the credit card system. Please give me credit. Even though I don't have the cash, credit. It's the same thing spiritually. Take a look in Proverbs 3. If you're a guest here today, my prayer is that I can convince you to trust God's advice and God's word over your own thinking. That's where it starts. If you can't change what you trust, you will never become a true Christian. If you don't really trust God, you can never really become a true Christian because you really don't have faith. Proverbs 3, what does the Bible say here in verse 5? It says, trust in the Lord with what? With 3/4 of your heart. With 1/7 of your heart. Right? Because, I mean, obviously, if you go to church one day a week, that's one day out of the 7 that you trusted God.
Yeah.
It says, with all your heart, and look at this, lean not on your own understanding. You know, I do judo right now. And I took up judo when I was 40 years old. Now, this is big because, you know, I've done martial arts all my life. I've done karate, kickboxing, taekwondo, all this stuff. The kids are in now loving it. But judo is a whole nother story. You guys have heard of MMA, mixed martial arts?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, MMA is a combination of many different arts. Really, there's no one perfect art. Karate and taekwondo are all about kicking, punching. You learn how to move, you learn how to fight. But then, if you're this close, now what do you do?
Yeah.
Right? You can't kick what you're gonna do. Right? You can't ass kick or someone. But now you have to know how to wrestle properly. And judo is Japanese wrestling. So judo shows you how to throw, how to trip, how to counter, right? It is tough. And then you get on to jiu-jitsu, which is now on the ground for submission and lock. Right? That's jiu-jitsu. But it's kickboxing to judo to jiu-jitsu. It's a combination. And you have to master all three of those to really be a complete martial artist. Whew. So, most people, like boxing, is like, because when they do all this stuff with the bouncing, I'm like, if I was a kickboxer, bang, game over, right? But you can't knee someone in boxing because there are rules. But in real life, you're like, whatever, try that boxing stuff on me, right? Anyway, point of it is, why do I bring all that up? Because judo is all about off-balancing the person. It doesn't make a difference if I now am fighting Poppy. Hi, Poppy. Poppy, stand up, Poppy. This is the word. Right? Now, Poppy can throw me. Poppy can throw me. If she knew judo, she could throw me. Here, let me show you. Let me show you how she can throw me. Ready? Grab my. Right? Now, if I'm off balance, now pull. As long as I'm off balance, because gravity will take me. Thank you, Bobby. Why am I sharing this with you? Because judo is all about off balancing, and as soon as the person is off balance, you're gone. You're thrown. I could throw any one of you. I don't care how big you are. Right? Here's the issue, though. The issue is, because the whole goal is to lean. Once you start leaning, you're off balance. The problem here is that we lean on our own understandings. We lean on our own, and then we don't realize, because our own understanding is not good enough. Guess what's going to happen? You're going to fall. But you don't realize. You think, oh, yeah, man, I got this. I know what I'm doing. And God's like, no, you're leaning. And you're going to fall.
Yeah.
How many falls does it take for you to stop leaning on your own understanding? How many times do you have to hit the ground before you say, okay, God, I give up. I get it. And God's like, okay, you know what? Since you don't want to listen to me, I'm going to shake you. I'm going to get you off balance. I'm going to throw you. You're going to land on your head. I know. It's okay. I made sure you didn't hit your head. Okay, now you have to get up, try again. Let's see if you decide to lean on me. Not like the song, but really lean on me, on God, right? And it says here, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll make your path straight. So how do we lean on God? We have to lean on his word. Because if you don't lean on God's word, you're leaning on your own understanding. How well do you know the word of God? You can't say, yes, you know the song, lean, safe and secure from all alarm. Yeah, you think, but what are you leaning on? Are you really leaning on God's word and trusting that that is the pillar, or leaning on your own understanding? Because verse 6 says, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Take a look now in chapter 12. I'll show you something else. The interesting thing about judo is that you're going to fall. No, you're going to fall. Francois knows. He took judo too. You're going to fall. One of the first things they teach you in judo is how to fall. Before they teach you all these cool, fancy throws, they're like, let me teach you how to fall. You're like, I don't want to learn how to fall. No, I'm going to teach you how to fall because you're going to fall. I've probably fallen about 100 times. Wow. No, more than that. Hundreds of times. And you learn how to get up. A good teacher will say, it's okay, it's okay. Now, once you learn how to fall, and the funny thing is that once you learn how to fall, you stop being afraid. And now guys, literally, I mean, there's one guy I remember hearing about was riding a motorcycle, got an accident. He hit something and he flew. And because he knew how to fall, that right, whew, flying right up. Okay, good, where's my bike? It was that intense, guys. Woof, amen. Well, here, look in Proverbs 12, verse 5. The other aspect here is, remember, the point is trust God's advice instead of the world's attractions. Who are you getting advice from? Who are your closest friends? John 15, 14 says, excuse me, Jesus says, you are my friends if you do what I command. So friendship, according to Jesus, is someone who's holding to the word of God. Take a look at what it says here in Proverbs 12, verse 5. It says, the plans of the righteous are just, but the advice of the wicked is deceitful. Who do you get advice from? Do you get advice from your homies who tell you what you want to hear? Or do you go to the people that actually tell you what you need to hear? Are you with me right there? Take a look down in verse 15. The way of a fool seems right to him, but a wise man listens to advice. Are you getting advice about your life? Advice about relationships? Advice about your career? Advice about your finances? Advice about your parenting? That's why I'm so grateful for this church. We get advice. We seek input. I want to learn. Are you with me here? If you're not trying to learn, then you can't be a disciple. You can't be a Christian, because a disciple is, by definition, a student and a learner, a follower. Are you with me here? But most people come to church like this. Entertain me. Yeah, I know what I need to know. You can't tell me anything. Wow. Okay, thank you. You've given me my entertainment for the day. Okay, now I'm good. Thank you. I'll be back next week. Wow. That's what church is to a lot of people. Yeah. They're not actually there to learn how to become more like Jesus. Are you with me here? And so, we cannot think that our experience is going to make us, is going to make it work. But I know for me, this is what I had to overcome in my own pride. Because, you know, I've heard it said, if sin is a tree, pride is the trunk. Wow. If sin is a tree, pride is the trunk. It's the root of it all. Let's see what God thinks about this. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 1. I'm coming back to Acts. I want to show you some cool stuff first. Amen?
Amen. Come on.
See, guys, when we're tempted to trust our own thinking, we become our own God. And that's just the truth. You become your own idol. So what does God think about this? Take a look in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 22. It says here, how long will you simple ones love your simple ways? There's God talking to you. How long will mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge? So what is he saying here? He says that when you decide to trust yourself and lean on your own understanding rather than God's word, you're actually mocking him. You're hating knowledge. That's what God is saying here. This is big. Verse 23, it says, if you had responded to my rebuke, I would have poured out my heart to you and made my thoughts known to you. See, God doesn't want you to make stupid mistakes. We have to decide to trust him even when all the signs want us to do the opposite. Kind of like, if you go back to that map, right? They were like, oh no, we don't want to stay here in Fair Havens. We want to get to Phoenix. That's where the party is. Come on, bro. Are you with me right there? Oh, I don't want to stay in this job. I want to get that better job, even though it'll take me away from the church and it'll make me have no time to seek first the kingdom or be close to other people. But the money is good. What are the attractions of the world right now for you that Satan is using? Didn't Satan himself tempt Jesus and say, hey, listen, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world if you bow down and worship me? Did he not tempt Jesus with that? So what do you think he's going to do with you? Of course. Guys, this is huge. Well, let's find out what happens here. Acts 27.
All right,
we're staying on track. Come on. Acts 27. Let's keep reading verse 13. Woo! The storm. That's what it just said. It just says, the storm, right? All right, here we go. Verse 13. Are you there? When a gentle south wind began to blow, they thought, man, they had obtained what they wanted. So they weighed anchor. So what's happening here? Remember, they're here, right? A gentle wind begins to blow. Oh, we've got the wind that's going to take us to Phoenix. Oh, yeah. You see, God is on our side. No, you just want the conditions to suit what you want to do. Okay. They thought they'd obtain what they wanted. I like how the Bible says that. Isn't that interesting? So they weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. Before very long, a wind of hurricane force called the Northeaster swept down from the island. The ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind, so we gave way into it. So literally, right, they're on their way here, they're thinking, oh, we got a breeze. And what happens? The Northeaster happens, and now they're blown into open sea. But weren't they so close? Man, if I just stay at this job, I know if I could just go to this job, I'll only stay there for a little bit. I'll get the money I need, and then I'll come back. And then by the time you're there, it blows you away. And all of a sudden, you've fallen away from God. It says here, the ship was caught, verse 15, the ship was caught by the storm, could not head into the wind, so we gave way until we were driven along. As we passed to the lee of a small island called Cauda, we are hardly able to make the lifeboat secure. When the men had hoisted it aboard, they passed ropes under the ship itself to hold it together. Wow. Can you imagine that? Fearing that they would run aground on the sandbars of Cyprus, they lowered the sea anchor and let the ship be driven along. We took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. Sure. Wow. Now this is Luke talking, right? He's like, we're going to die, right? Like Luke is like, we're about to die. All right, verse 21. After the men had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete, then you would have spared yourself this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost, only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of the God whose I am and whom I serve stood beside me and said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men. For I have found faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island. All right. Right. It's like, yeah, no, but, you know, I appreciate Paul. So it's interesting here. They're underway. It seems like all hell breaks loose. The south wind blows. Things look fine, only for them to realize it's not what they thought. Have you ever gotten caught into something you thought was okay and then realized, uh-oh. You know what I mean? You're in a relationship. Oh, man, this relationship seems awesome. Uh-oh. Then you realize, oh, snap. This job seems awesome. Uh-oh. What is it for you where you go, uh-oh? It looked really good at first. From that, you know, what is that term? You want that fulfillment, that quick fulfillment. Then you realize, wow, that quick fulfillment really wasn't worth it, was it? Well, interesting, according to verse 14 here, it says this wind of a hurricane force called the Northeaster. The sailors had a name for this kind of storm. It's pronounced Uraquilo. It comes from, from their point of view, the terror of seamen, the Euroclydon, had been watching and waiting for them from the top of Mount Ida. It's all this Greek mythology nonsense. But sailors believe a lot of that stuff. To drive them to destruction. And so now, literally, they're getting driven across the Mediterranean, right? So what do we learn from this? Point number two. Have courage when life seems out of control. Have courage when life seems out of control. I think this is a big one for us, because I don't know what you're going through this morning. Maybe it's a loss of a job. Maybe it's not getting your visas. Maybe it's a baby on the way. Maybe it's a lot of different things that you're trying to figure out. But that's when you have to have courage. That's when you have to stay closer to God more than ever before. Very often, people want to run away and give up hope. That's when you have to get closer to God. And so literally, right now at this point, they have been in the sea for about 14 days. It's pretty intense. They've given up hope to be saved. In verse 27, it says, on the 14th night, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea. I mean, literally, that's 14 days, 2 weeks of this craziness. They don't have food. It's intense, right? And so it's interesting because 2 years earlier, Christ had appeared in Paul's cell in Caesarea and told him in Acts 23, verse 11, take heart. Do not be afraid. Take courage. You will. You want to take a look? Go back. Come on. I want you to see it. Don't take my word for it. Don't take my word for it. Take a look in the Bible. I want you to see it for yourself. Take a look back in Acts 23, verse 11.
Come on, bro.
2 years earlier, Christ had appeared in Paul's cell in Caesarea and told him the same thing. Acts 23, verse 11, what does it say? The following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said what? Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. See, Paul remembered the promise of God. And the thing is, for us, when we're going through life's storms, do you still remember that God is close? Do you still remember that? Does that give you the courage to push through with faith? Or do you give in to your fear and run away? You know, if you get back to Acts 27 here, God had told Paul, you're going to get to Rome, no doubt about it. But he didn't promise smooth sailing. Kind of like planning the church here. This church is the eighth church that Patrick and I have been a part of. And it's been a privilege every time. But I'll tell you, I thought this would be a little bit smoother. No, it's not smooth. Right? I mean, we land here in July. We're like, okay, man, we're ready to go. We've been to Lagos, Nigeria for years. We're ready for South Africa. This ain't nothing. We cranked in Nigeria. And no light. Oh, we got lights. We got fresh water. This is awesome. We're going to explode. Satan's like, ah. No. So we get here. What happens? So we get sorted. We got everyone in their locations. We're like, okay. We're going to have our inaugural September. All right, fine. Then there's some drama that happened back in the U.S. that I actually had to go back for and help out because I oversee all of our churches here. Patrick and I oversee all of our churches here as well as in the Washington, D.C. and Mid-Atlantic area of the U.S. So that was a situation. They were like, oh, man, I want to get going, but I need to go back. I need to leave the work to go help with the situation. All right, fine. Go deal with that. Come back. All right, now ready to go. Let's go. And God blessed it. 162 in attendance at our inaugural service, right? Two wonderful baptisms, two restorations, then Dime Blantina, amen. It was awesome. We're like, okay, we're going. Then what happens? Visas, they're not coming through. But we paid all this money for all the visas. Well, xenophobia. Like literally, we have our inaugural service in September. Cars blown up. Fires, people dying. I'm like, where did this come from? What's going on here? Where is the xenophobia coming from? Right? I mean, guys, it wasn't a coincidence that literally right after our inaugural, all of a sudden, boom, all this issues and drama. South Africans versus Nigerians. And of course, we have a Nigerian mission team coming with us. And we're like, wow, what is going on? And then the visas don't come through. Well, amen. Well, we take solace in that. Ariel and Osas are getting married. Amen. So now what do we do? They now have to go back in early October. We lose four members of our leadership team. Whew, amen. We only came here with 11, but all right. Hey, man, we're going to do it. We're going to keep pushing on. We're starting to get some momentum. We go back for the wedding. The wedding's glorious. But we thought the visa would come in. Didn't come in. November comes. December comes, but then God blesses us. We see some great additions, like Levi getting baptized, all these sisters, people getting baptized. This is awesome. Still no visa. January, February, what's going on? Amen. We got some reinforcements. Kevin came. Amen.
Come on, Kevin.
Are you with me right there? Like, but guys, this is tough. This is tough. God wants this city to be saved, but Satan doesn't. Are you with me right there? When did your faith start to drop?
Yeah, come on in.
Are you with me right there? But did you stay faithful through it? Did you stay joyful through it? I appreciate my brother Nick. You know, Nick was like, man, I got this job. They're treating me like garbage. You know what I'm talking about? They're treating me like garbage. I'm like, don't worry, bro. Hang on. Now, all this while, we were thinking, we're going to get Nick to get onto the ministry. This guy needs to go serve. But I didn't say nothing. So he's like, man, bro. And finally, he's like, Andrew, I'm resigning today. I said, bro, let's go out to lunch. Bro, I want you to be an intern for the church. It was awesome. He's like, bro, this was the worst day and the best day of my life. I was so proud of him. And he's doing such a great job.
Amen.
Awesome job. And you know, God blesses you when you push through. Because I appreciate Nick, man. This guy, he had horrible bosses. You know, like the movie Horrible Bosses? Yeah, he had horrible bosses. Don't bother looking at the movie. I am not saying the movie's good. Just trust me. But in the same way, guys, when we serve Christ, there will be storms. Some are self-inflicted. You do it to yourself because you just don't listen. Some are divinely inflicted, but nevertheless, there's storms. But through it all, the Bible says, if you're His child, you will find peace and assurance in the sustaining presence of God. You know, in Hebrews 13:5, God says, I will never leave you or forsake you. If you're obeying God, that is the truth. Because God, the God whose I am and whom I serve, will be with us. Amen.
Right.
Well, I appreciate what Paul says here because Paul never lacked an opportunity to preach. What did he do in verse 21? Right? They're going a long time without food. What does he do? Does he stand up and say, guys, I'm so sorry. I know you're without foods. You know, let's all pray together. What does he say? I told you. Y'all didn't listen, and I told you should have taken my advice. He laid him out, right? Wow. He just laid him out. He's like, you should have taken my advice. But, hey, man, keep your courage. None of you guys are going to die. Right? I appreciate that. He says, basically, I told you so. And now you're going to pay for it. Very often, our decisions have consequences. They do. And the sad thing about it is, we get ticked at God when we don't listen, and now we have to deal with the consequences as if it's His fault. Are you with me there? We laugh at God and say, man, I'll never get an STD if I sleep around, or I won't get caught cheating. Well, let's see what God thinks about that. Turn over back over to Proverbs 1 again. I want you to see something. Proverbs 1, I want you to see something. Because God doesn't want us to make these mistakes. He says, and we just read in verse 23, He says, if you had responded to my rebuke, I would have poured out my heart to you, made my thoughts known to you. But let's see what happens in verse 24. It says, but since you rejected me when I called, and no one gave heed when I stretched out my hand, since you ignored all my advice and would not accept my rebuke, I in turn will laugh at your disaster. See, he doesn't, remember before, because we didn't want to accept, we were laughing at his advice. Now he's like, okay, intern, when you fall on your face, I will now laugh at you. Wow. He says, intern, I will laugh at your disaster. I will mock when calamity overtakes you. When calamity overtakes you like a storm. When disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind. When distress and trouble overwhelm you. Why does God allow the stuff to overwhelm us? To humble us. To see our need for Him. Because we think we know better. Verse 28. Then they'll call to me, but I will not answer. They'll look for me, but will not find me. Since they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Now, this is important to understand. If you call to God out of a heart of repentance, He will listen to you. But if you are just calling out to God like, oh, God, save me. You're sorry, but you're not really repentant. You don't really want to change. You know when someone says, I'm sorry. They're not really sorry. They just want you to shut up. You know what I'm talking about right there, right? And we go like, oh, God, I'm sorry. And He's like, all right. Then what do? Go right back into the same stuff. It's like that time I told you about with our friend Michael Peterson in L.A. Did I tell you this story? All right, quick story. Los Angeles, California. This brother, Michael Peterson, I wish I had the picture to show you. He literally was in a homosexual lifestyle, sadly. Gets met by a disciple. Sees the Bible in its truth. Repents of his sin. becomes a baptized disciple, joins the church, does well, then what happens? Falls for the world's attractions again, instead of trusting God's word. Goes back to the world. What happens? He contracts HIV. Can you imagine? But here's the good news. Contracts HIV, right? Repents, overwhelmed, distressed, disaster, humbles him. Comes back to the Lord. Please forgive me. The brothers restore him in the church. He comes back. Oh, now he's fruitful. He's doing well again. Falls for a sister in the church. A sister in the church who knows he's HIV positive. She falls in love with him. He asks her to marry him. She says yes. She starts taking antiviral drugs. They're both married. They just had a beautiful girl. No, she doesn't have, the wife doesn't have HIV, and the baby doesn't have HIV. Yeah. Guys, it is a gift of God. So what do I say that? If you call to God and you're really broken, God will bless you. You call out to God just because, you caught me, sorry, he won't. Because really, a person like that hates knowledge, and they don't fear God. That's why it says here, since they hated knowledge, verse 29, and did not choose to fear the Lord, since they would not accept my advice and spurned my rebuke, they will eat the fruit of their ways and be filled with the fruit of their schemes. For the waywardness of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm. Amen, church?
Amen.
Wow. Where are you this morning? Let's get back to Acts.
Come on, bro.
All right, we're going to close out here in just a sec. So, it's a decision to do right even when everything is crumbling around you.
Right.
And I appreciate my brother Jean-Son. Jean-Son was with us this morning for the teacher service. Because he was stuck in a situation where he's like, man, are we counting the cost on this? He's like, he had this job working for in Santon, and he got the transfer to work here in Rosebank. He's like, I don't want to miss service. Like, man, I want to be here. And they're like, well, now you have to work Sundays. He's like, no, I got to put my foot down. I want to be there on Sundays. I want to be there for midweeks. Well, and literally because he put his foot down, they said, okay. Why is it that people who are Jewish and people who are Muslim say, this is my day of worship, but Christians, you can do whatever you want.
Yeah.
See, your employer, they ain't scared of Christians.
Nope.
These guys are wishy-washy. We tell them what to do, they'll do it.
Wow.
But bring a Jewish person up in here, bring a Muslim up in here, they stand to their conviction. Where are you this morning? Proverbs 27. So that's why he went in for the teacher service and now he's at work, but now from now on he'll have Sundays. But he's able to take communion with the teachers this morning. That was awesome. Acts 27, let's close out here. Acts 27, verse 27. On the 14th night, let's get that map back up. Have courage, family. Have courage. Jason had the courage to stand up to his boss. Do you have the courage to take a stand? Acts 27, verse 27, it says, on the 14th night, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea. When about midnight, the sailors sensed they were approaching land. They took soundings and found that the water was 120 feet deep. A short time later, they took soundings again, found it was 90 feet deep. Fearing that they'll be dashed against the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. Oh, now they're praying. Mm-hmm. All right. You know, all of a sudden, everyone wants to pray when it starts getting serious. Okay. Verse 30, in an attempt to escape from the ship, now they're abandoning ship. And these are supposed to be the sailors? What about all the prisoners and everything? When do you want to abandon God's ship for something in the world? Well, it says here, in an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let the lifeboat down into the sea, pretending they were going to lower some anchors from the bow. Then Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved. So the soldiers cut the ropes that held the lifeboat and let it fall away. Uh-oh. You just cut off the lifeboat from a ship that's going down? Just before sunrise, Paul urged them all to eat. For the last 14 days, he said, you have been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head. After he said this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all. Then he broke it and began to eat. Hey, come on, communion. They were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. Altogether, there were 276 of us on board. When they had eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. When the daylight came, they did not recognize the land, but they saw a bay with a sandy beach where they decided to run the ship aground if they could. Cutting loose the anchors, they left them in the sea and at the same time untied the ropes that held the rudders. Then they hoisted the foresail to the wind and made for the beach. But the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground. The bow struck fast and would not move, and the stern was broken to pieces by the pounding of the surf. The soldiers planned to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping. But the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to land. The rest were to get there on planks or on pieces of the ship. In this way, everyone reached land in safety. Ain't that awesome? Well, there it is. They made it, guys. They all swim safely to shore in Malta. You know, I look at this and I just realize, wow, this is pretty cool. Paul began the voyage as a prisoner and ended up being the captain. He took over the situation when it was obvious that nobody else knew what to do. And I think as Christians, family, every disciple needs to be a leader and not a follower. Remember, your crisis does not make you. A crisis shows what you're made of. The crisis shows what cracks are in you. I'll give you one more martial arts example, and then we'll close out. In jiu-jitsu, when you're on the ground, it's a dangerous time. You can be submitted. You can be tapped out. And so one of the things they teach you in jiu-jitsu is if someone's on you and they're trying to grab you, trying to pin you, and like say they have their neck around you, the temptation is, and they're right here, the temptation is you want to roll away from them, right? But you don't realize rolling away actually makes it worse. Mm. When there's someone behind you, they're on top of you. If you want to roll away, you're actually rolling right into the crevice of their chokehold. So you're just rolling away and making it tighter for them. But if you actually roll into them, they lose the chokehold, and now you can escape. The very thing that you think would actually set you free is the very thing that will entangle you. And the very thing that you think will entangle you will be the very thing that sets you free. It's interesting here to have the courage to really lean on God and turn into the storm rather than turning away from it. What does that mean for you? Very often, we want to run away from things. Because my last point is simply this. Stay safe together or perish alone. Those sailors were like, I want to get away. I want to get away. I want to set myself free. And Paul was like, no. You better stay here. Otherwise, everyone will perish. Sometimes when it comes to the church, you might want to leave the church. You might want to run away. I don't know if I can do this. Nobody cares. They don't think of me. And Satan's like, yes, my son, come. Come. Oh, they're choking me. How can I do this? I can't do this. It's too hard to be a Christian. Satan likes, yes, come. You don't realize he's the one choking you. And instead of turning in and getting help and saying, hey, I want to face the storm. I'm not trying to run away. I need help. I want to get open about where I'm at. What do? You want to run away. Does this describe you this morning? Right?
Come on, bro.
Where are you at? Are you turning into the storm because you trust in God? You know what's the safest place of a storm? The eye. You're trying to get away. What happens? You come in. You're actually more safe.
Wow.
Who do you lean on? And who do you go to when times are tough? Are you kind of like the person who wants to flee? Or the person that stays close? You know, I don't know about you, but Paul was reminding them they needed to stay in the ship and that their safety was in the ship. Do you believe your safety is in the church? Do you honestly believe that?
Yeah.
I do. I know that if I didn't have people in my life helping me, I would not be faithful for almost 20 years.
Wow.
And very often there are things in our life that we see as our way out. What are the, I got to ask you, have you really burned all your bridges? Yeah, I'm talking to the disciples now. If you're our guest, amen. But I'm talking to the disciples. Have you really burned all your bridges to the world? Do you still have people's phone numbers in your phone that could tempt you? Are you with me right here? That ex-boyfriend, ex-girlfriend's number that you keep in your phone? Guys, is there anything that you're trying to hide from God that you haven't really gotten open about? Because those quote-unquote lifeboats of the world will not save you. We need to stay close to God. Let's close out here with the scripture in Isaiah 57. We'll close out here. It's the last scripture I'll show you. Isaiah 57, let's see what the Bible says here. This, Isaiah 57, we're going to read here, starting in verse 12. It says, because the storms will come, but the storms will come to expose the cracks so that you can fix them. Isaiah 57, verse 12, it says, I will expose your righteousness and your works, and they will not benefit you. When you cry out for help, let your collection of idols save you. The wind will carry all of them off. A mere breath will blow them away. But the man who makes me his refuge will inherit the land and possess my holy mountain. Look down at verse 18. I have seen his ways, but I will heal him. I don't know where you've been this morning. I don't know what kind of storms or drama you're going through, but God does want to heal you. I will guide him and restore comfort to him, creating praise on the lips of the mourners in Israel. Peace, peace to those far and near, says the Lord, and I will heal them. But the wicked are like the tossing sea, which cannot rest, whose waves cast up mire and mud. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. Do you want to have peace? You better stay close to God. And stay close to the people in your lives that can help you.
Right.
So, taking away from all this, guys, why are there storms and shipwrecks? Well, God, who controls all the winds and waves, could have certainly spared Paul. And we know that whatever God allows to come our way, he loves us and gives us the endurance to get through it. But for us here this morning, even when you're tired of getting tested, remember that Paul was an older man. He was mature in Christ, and even he was getting shaped by trials. Are you with me here?
Mm-hmm.
We're often object-oriented, but God is process-oriented. We want to get there. God's like, I want to see how you get there. I want to shape how you get there. And for those of us who are disciples of Jesus, like Paul, we need to guide people who don't want to listen, people who think they know better. And sometimes we may even need to say, you know what, bro? I told you so. That's where you're at, where you're at. But amen, let's keep going. We're going to make it. Are you with me right there? And if you're our guest here this morning, don't wait for a spiritual hurricane of a sexual disease or imprisonment of theft or some other drama to shipwreck your life, or a divorce to shipwreck your life before you learn these lessons. Study the Bible. If you're our guest here today, please get together with someone who invited you out. And if you just came out because you just saw the internet, get together with somebody. You know what I'm talking about? Come on. Get together with somebody.
Come on.
And discover what it means to have an authentic relationship with the Lord. It's a spiritual journey that you'll get through safe if you lean on the Lord. Thank you, and God bless you.
Amen.